I'm excited for what the Lord has shown me tonight. I believe that this is somewhat of a practical message, but it's also something that you need to understand and embrace from moving forward in your walk with Jesus. Getting dressed, the concept getting dressed. I felt like the Lord wanted me to start in a passage I shared last week, and I'm going to open up in Luke 14, verses 25 through 26. And if you have your Bibles tonight, if you want to be anywhere, I encourage you to open up to Luke chapter 15. And if you don't have it, it's okay, we got it on the screens. But starting in Luke 14, it says, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, otherwise you cannot be my disciples. When you become a disciple, when you become a follower of Jesus, you cannot expect to keep everyone in your life as you move forward in your identity in Christ. Let's turn this up a little bit so I don't have to struggle so much. You cannot expect to keep everyone in your life as you move into your identity in Christ, because one of the biggest costs of becoming like Christ is that you will lose people's agreement with what the Lord is calling you to do. Damon Thompson said this, let us not get caught up in the winds of deconstructive theology, rather in the wind of repentance. And what he's talking about is we can spend so much time trying to unpack and unravel and question theological views when everyone just needs to get on the same page of, despite theological views, if we would learn to repent, we would probably all end up in the same area and same place. Repentance is not just the idea of admitting something or going the opposite direction. Many of you have heard that. Even Rick spoke that tonight, that repentance is moving in the opposite way of what you're doing. But repentance, from the word metanoia, actually means to change the way you think. And when you change the way you think about a thing is when you walk a different direction. But you can't start in walking in a different direction. You have to change the way you think about something. So a life of repentance is simply changing the way you think. It's not saying you're sorry over and over and over. That's one of the biggest cliche statements in the church. You feel bad about something and what do people say? I repent. Well, if you keep doing it, you have not changed the way you thought about it. It is impossible to repent, 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 repent. Repent is change the way you think, and once you have changed the way you thought about it, it will result in a life change. So a life of repentance is changing the way you think. Another way to say this is repentance is paying attention to your agreements and shifting out of those agreements into Yahweh's agreements. Let me say that again. Repentance is paying attention to your agreements. And if we would start paying attention to where we agree in our minds, in our thoughts, in what we see, in what we read, and how we live, we would begin to have a realization of where we need to shift our agreement out of. And when you shift your agreement out of a thing, your life follows suit. When you shift out of those agreements, you must be willing to lose the ones who don't agree with your shift. This is the cost of being a disciple. People don't like it when you actually start to look like God. That don't look like God. People who don't look like God won't like the fact when you start wanting to look like God. That's why church people start calling people hypocrites. Because they want to find fault instead of embracing the possibility that you're trying to make a move. Right? That's why the world calls Christians hypocrites. Because they see the wrong thing, and it, for some reason, we would rather live a life to get their agreement than taking on the cross of being called a hypocrite, trying to shift your agreement. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Disciple in the Hebrew literally means a learner. To learn is not only to gain knowledge of something, but to gain knowledge in order to use it. And there's a lot of students of Scripture who haven't learned a thing. Because we know what the Scripture says, but we don't put it to use. Repentance is shifting your agreement with one idea that I believe that the Scripture is trying to teach over and over and over. And some of you are going to go, when I say this, but this is what this message is all about. We need to shift the agreement of the idea that you are a sinner. Because the moment you're saved, you are no longer identified as a poor, pitiful sinner, despite what you grow up hearing from the church. It's a lie, and it is hindering your walk. When you believe you're a sinner, sin disagreements are your natural. If you believe you're a sinner, you're going to start living a life that is in disagreement with how the Father wants you to live. Because you're taking on the identity of I'm a sinner. I'm apart from God. I'm not worthy. I can't do anything. You'll actually start to live a life of the thing that you're claiming to be. If you claim to be a sinner, most likely you're going to sin. If you claim to be a sinner, most likely, you're going to walk in the direction that God does not want you to walk. The fact of the matter is, the moment you say yes to Jesus, you're not a sinner. You are a righteous heir of God. That's why he calls you sons and daughters. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, it says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. To be a son or a daughter means that you are heirs to inherit the possessions and the rights of your father. So when he calls you a son or a daughter, that means you've got rights to your daddy. You have rights of his possessions. You have rights of his authority. You have rights to his rule. Some have called this an inheritance of the kingdom. You are an heir to a kingdom inheritance of your father. And what the Father God does not want you to inherit is an identity called sinner. What he does not want you to inherit is an idea that you're nothing. What he does not want you to inherit is the idea that you're not worth anything. I say it over and over, and I'm going to probably say it over and over again, that if Jesus paid a high cost for you, that means he paid for something valuable. If you don't think you're valuable, it would not be a high cost. And you need to start embracing this idea that Jesus paid a high price because he saw value in me, even though my life was in disagreement with that value. Does that make sense? Kings are not labeled as poor, pitiful sinners. Kings are labeled as noble, full of authority, righteous, powerful. And the scripture says that we are priests and kings. So what does it mean that you are a king who is noble, full of authority, righteous, powerful? Well, you have to be powerful if the Lord says, make disciples, heal the sick, cast out demons, and cleanse the lepers. But the church has embraced, we're powerless, and we're just going to wait till Jesus returns. But to my knowledge, when I read the scripture, Jesus says, it's better that I go, you do it all. It's like we're coming into a contrary idea that even Jesus says it's better that he goes. We're adopting a theology that it's better that he comes back. And it is going to be great when he comes back. But he's coming back for a church that looks like him and is operating like him, not for a church that is pitiful, poor, and broken, hoping that he'll return any moment. Quite frankly, I don't want Jesus to come back right now. Why? Because I see so much that needs to be restored. I see so much that needs to be healed. I see so many people lost. What, you want to hear something different from a pastor? I actually hope that he doesn't come back so that we have a chance to redeem more and more and more and more. Jesus, take your time. We've got work to do. That's my prayer. And see, I'll get yelled at about that. Jesus is good, and he's full of authority, but there is so much to do. And he says, I want you to become that in the earth. Stop calling yourself a sinner and start getting dressed for the occasion that I have equipped you and empowered you with the Holy Spirit of God to make a change and restore the earth. Stop agreeing with an identity that Christ came to redeem and shift you out of. Repent and embrace the identity that he wants you in agreement with. Repent. Change the way you think. I'm not a sinner. I'm a king. I'm a priest. I'm valuable. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm part of the bride of Christ. You're royal. You're an heir. You are the righteousness of God. Well, how do I repent? How do I change the way I think about that? Well, pay attention to the words you speak over yourself. If you go through the day with, I can't, you need to change the way you think about so you can start really believing that you can. Pay attention to the words you speak about others. They'll never. Why are you cursing their walk? Pay attention to what you're believing for. Are you believing for anything? Because people without goals are settling for their current condition. Do you have a goal for what you want to see tomorrow, for next month, for this year? It doesn't have to be a goal of something extravagant, but there has to be some sort of, I'm believing that the Lord wants to bring me into a different day, a new season. I'm believing the Lord has promises for me, and I'm setting a goal to walk in those promises. Last week, I preached a message called Moving into the Unknown. You don't even have to know what the goal is, but you have to be aware that there is something, and you're going after whatever it may be. Not to settle in where you are. Pay attention to how you think God views you. If you think God is disappointed, you're never going to walk proud to be a son or daughter. And there is a sin of pride, but there is also a good thing that we are proud to be children of God. Pride is perverted when it becomes about you. But I am proud to be someone who is so weak, but he strengthens me so that I can do whatever I need to do despite my weakness. I'm proud to be a son of God. How do you view yourself? Pay attention to where your mind gives its time. Where does your thought life dwell? Do you spend more time thinking about what you should have, could have, would have done? Instead of actually believing that you are an heir to an inheritance of the Father's will in heaven, and despite what you've done, you can't outdo what the Father plans for you? Listen to that. Your sin cannot outdo his plans for you. And I speak this right now. I feel like someone in here, someone has cursed you and said that you can never do A because you've done B. And I say right now in the name of Jesus, reverse that curse and say, no. Because I am my Father's and my Father is mine, despite what I did, I am restored and I'm walking into what he predestined me for. Amen. It's not too late, and he is that good. Amen. Pay attention to your conversations. Pay attention to what amuses you. Repent of agreements with the old man and come into agreement with the new. Someone say, get dressed. You need to get dressed in your robes and stop denying the right to wear them. Let me read Isaiah 61:10. I'm overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels. Do you really think that your sin is more powerful than God dressing you in righteousness? The robe is a free gift that you cannot earn, that you can't work for, that you cannot strive for. It is a garment purchased for you because he paid the debt to get it. And God says, here, put on the robe of righteousness. Get dressed in the fact that you are in right standing. You don't become righteous one day. You are righteous, and repentance is getting your mind to get to a place where you actually believe it. So the process of being sanctified is not that you will be sanctified or that you will be righteous. The process of sanctification is changing the way you think about yourself, that your mind aligns with what he clothed you in. So what does it mean to become righteous? It means to actually believe what's already been done. Does that make sense? It's not I'm going to be right. It's I'm going to be convinced that I am right. To put on a robe of righteousness means that your mind has got to stop agreeing with your current wardrobe and start agreeing with this new one. And you don't earn a new wardrobe. You embrace the new one and throw off the old one. Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Strip off the old clothes or the old nature and put on the new clothes or your new nature. It doesn't say pray about the new nature. It doesn't say ask for a new nature. It does not say become a new nature. It says put on your new nature. In other words, it is an intentional action that you don't become that one day, that the becoming it is every day you choose it over your natural. Because your old natural was out of agreement with God. You choose to walk in a new natural, a new nature of agreeing that his ideas and his ways are so much better than your own. You strip off the clothes that dead people wear or sinners wear and get dressed in robes that you could never earn. Right before this verse where it says strip off the old nature and put on the new nature, there's a list of sinful things in verses 5 through 9. And I'm going to read this and I'm going to show you a key that I think we've missed over. In verses 5 through 8, it says, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. And he starts listing it. He says, had nothing to do with sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Now, many have heard that. Many have read it. If you haven't, you're welcome. But where we miss this passage is we read a list of sins and think, all right, I got a lot of work to do because that's me. And I got to get rid of that and get rid of that and get rid of that and get rid of that. And you're saying put on a new nature, but I got all this old nature stuff. We think to strip off the old nature means to get rid of these sins. But that's actually a very elementary thought to the real principle here. The two terms I want you to pay attention to is in verse 5, it says, have nothing to do with sexual morality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Desires. And then in verse 8, it says to get rid of the anger, the malicious behavior, the slander, the dirty language. I saw this image in worship. I want you to imagine a fruit tree. My wife keeps saying she wants to plant fruit trees. We drive by this place every day, and there's this huge tree, and it's full of oranges. And she's like, "Oh, look at the oranges!" And I'm like, "Yeah, they're you know the oranges." Well, you have this tree full of oranges, and let's pretend that I can't stand oranges. Okay, I hate the taste of them. To be honest with you, I like oranges, but you know what I don't like about oranges? It takes forever to get in the orange for me. For some reason, peeling an orange is the worst thing in the world. So let's pretend that I'm trying to get rid of this orange tree. How dumb would it be for me to pick the orange off every time it grows? I'm going to get the oranges off, and then it's gone. And then next season, they're back again. I got to pick them off again. The easiest thing for me to do would be to uproot the tree. And that's what we do with old man, new man. We look at the fruit called a behavior and say, I'm going to deal with my lust. I'm going to deal with my lust. I'm going to deal with my lust. But what we don't deal with is the root system of dealing with the desire that comes to make you choose to do it. So what happens is, it doesn't say to get rid of the desires. It says have nothing to do with the desires. And what happens is, the way you put to death earthly desires is you make a decision not to agree when they come. Because agreement with the desire will manifest in the act. It's take authority over the desire, not deal with the manifestation called sin. Because you can't take authority over it if you don't know whose you are. If you know that you are a son or daughter of God, an heir with power and authority, it's not, God, please take this away from me. It's, I choose to not agree with the thing that is present. And that could be the most freeing thing for you, because people trying to deal with sin, they pray the same prayer. Lord, take away the desire. Lord, take away the desire. And the Lord says, I don't need to take it away for you not to agree with it. Amen. And it's almost like we blame the presence of a desire on our agreement to sin with it. It's take every thought captive. Not every action captive. Because once you get the thought, the action has to follow the thought. So how do you deal with desires? It's not, oh, I wish I didn't feel this. It's don't agree with it when you have it. And when you choose not to agree with it, you'll never see a fruit grow. You cannot expect desires to fall away just because you ask God to take them. God has shown you how to take them away. Give no agreement. And when you start to give no agreement, that new nature you're intentionally putting on because you're changing the way you think about it, eventually you won't even have the desire because your thought process has totally shifted in a different direction. I've talked to many people as a pastor, like men, about one specific sin. And you know why they never get free of it? Because they say, okay, do I need to get rid of my computer? Do I need to get rid of my phone? Do I need to get rid of this? Like, well, yeah, but that ain't going to fix the problem. Because if you want it and you agree with it, you're going to find a way to get it. It's, I am not coming into agreement when it comes. As a pastor, I have desires sometimes that are not of God. And you know what I do? I don't agree with them. That's all we have to do. That should be such a liberating message for you. To simply get dressed and get in agreement with the right thing and don't entertain agreement with the wrong thing. Some of y'all are thinking, what desires has he got? He's coming in agreement. In verse 8, it says, now is the time to get rid of the manifestations. Anger, rage, behavior, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. You get rid of those manifestations by not agreeing with the desires because you cut them off from the source. One of my weakest places in my life is anger comes out in certain situations still. Back when we started the church, I've talked about it a couple times. You can ask Jacob over here. We would set up church in the YMCA, and there's one incident that we talk about all the time where I got so angry. We were at the YMCA. We set up the night before. We were there at like 6 a.m. getting ready. Something didn't happen with the lights, and I took a pole, like a 14-foot curtain pole, and I launched that thing across the gym, and I said words that were not holy, holy, holy. I was so angry that day. And even now, there are still times, I'm just going to be real. My wife saw earlier. We were in the garage, and we were talking about some things and some projects we were doing, and she kept pointing to one thing, and I kept saying a different thing. And after about 2 minutes, I was just yelling, and she just does that. And she's like, "What are you yelling at?" And I'm like, "Because you don't get it." Like, it was just anger. But do I pray, "God, would you please just take this anger away from me?" Or do I choose to put on new nature where when it comes, and she will tell you, I have been working on it, and that I haven't done that in at least a day. But and there are times where she sees it, like it's like, you're beautiful. You know, like, but there is an intention of an awareness of I'm trying to change the way I think about this thing. Like, I'm not giving myself a justification for the manifestation of the desire. What's the desire? I really want to take out my frustration. No, I'm not going to agree with that. I want the light of God to pour into this situation, right? Amen. I think I'm getting a little too transparent. Thank you. I apologize. That's good. So the old man, the old nature deals with the fruit. The new man cuts off the root. Righteousness. You're in right standing with God. What are you in right standing for? Well, you're in right standing to be covered as good. Oh, you don't know me. I don't need to. I want to know new man. And what is your new nature? You're good. And sometimes that's really hard to look at someone and go, yeah, you're good. But you know what prophesying is? You're calling out what's not seen. Peter was not solid when Jesus called Simon Peter. But he was calling a solid rock out of a wavering person who went back and forth in every decision. You ever known people like that? They go back and forth between every decision, and you think you get to know them, and then you say one thing, and you're totally wrong. Peter was wavering. That's what Simon means, a wavering weed. I mean, going back and forth, tossed by the wind. But Jesus says, you're a solid rock. He was calling out something that even Simon could not see. And in that moment, Simon had one of two choices. He can agree with Simon, or agree with new nature, Peter. You're in right standing to have rights as a joint heir with Christ. You know what that means, a joint heir with Christ? It means all the things that Christ inherited as a son of God, you get to inherit with him. So if he inherits the ability to heal the sick, there's no question of theology about is the gift for today. Anyone who doesn't believe the gift is not for today has not had the revelation of what it means to be a joint heir. Now let me go on the other side of that. People who say there are spirit-filled Christians and then Christians who are not spirit-filled are also totally wrong and do not understand the principle. When every Christian, when you believe in Jesus, you get filled with the Spirit of God. a baptism of that filling is up to you to submit to who he is. It's not, I will get the Spirit. Is will you be submitted to the Spirit you have? Do you hear that? And just in case any of you heard that wrong, do I believe in a second baptism and a fourth baptism and a tenth baptism? Absolutely. I believe we should be getting baptized in the presence of God every moment we can. But it's not, oh, I finally got Holy Spirit because I go, yada, 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 blah, 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 blah. No, no, no. It's you get Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. And when you submit to that infilling, something begins to come out of you. And sometimes it's a tongue. And sometimes it's simply peace that you never had. Isn't it funny how we call God never-ending, but we limit his filling to one act? And if you want to argue with me about that, here's the argument. You're wrong. All right, here we go. You're in right standing to be restored as a son or daughter of God. Well, you don't know me, but I know you're in right standing. Do you? Now, your repentance brings you to a new wardrobe that the Father puts on you. There's a very popular story called The Prodigal Son. And I'm going to read that tonight. And I want to shed some light on some things that maybe you've never seen before. So I want to actually start at the end of the passage of The Prodigal Son in Luke chapter 15. It says this in verse 21 through 24. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, how many of us come before God like that in our lives? I'm not worthy. This is what the son says. And then it says in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this is my son. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to be merry. Listen to this. When the son comes to his father, after wasting everything, after wasting his life, he comes to his father with what he has identified himself as. I'm not worthy. And the first thing the father does is deal with his identity issues. And he says, you call yourself not worthy? Here's a robe. Before anything else is done, the first thing that the father deals with the son is, you call yourself not worthy, but I'm putting worthy on you. He dresses him in a robe that, and he, no matter what that son did, he was worthy of the robe because the Father's choosing. Not because of earning, but what the Father decided to do. And if you keep predicating getting dressed based off of earning, thank you, you'll never walk into your new robes. Because earning will never be the key to a new wardrobe of being right with God. It's his choosing that puts the robe on you. Amen. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the passage. Would you mind opening that for me? Thank you. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. What is prodigal living? Wasteful stewardship and management. It's the idea that you are no longer identifying as the father's because you live with a disregard on how the father teaches you to steward your life. What is prodigal living? The father shows you one way, and you steward it a completely different way. See, we think prodigal living is just going out and sinning. Let me be so bold. If you're not tithing, that is a form of prodigal living. Did you just call me bad? No, I'm not calling you bad. You're good. But I am showing you why you have lack. Because his system says give a tithe to the storehouse so I can rebuke the seed eater in your life. And if you've never heard that, just really quick explanation of that. The tithe, the churches that say tithe so you can get blessed, that's not the full picture. A tithe is the key to rebuke a seed eater of every offering in your life. So you ever heard like church people say, well, I serve in the church, but my life is still in ruins? Or I serve in the church and I can't get a breakthrough. Well, your service is an offering, right? Your financial giving is an offering. Coming to worship the Lord, a form of an offering. The Lord says, if you tithe, when you put your offering into the ground, the seed eater, the devourer, the enemy, will never be able to get your seed. Because the tithe makes sure that the seed is untouched. So how does your offering get blessed? Tithe. It's not tithe so you can get blessed. It's tithe so that every offering is able to grow. Right? So management. It's prodigal living. I'm going to live my way even though the Father says to live his way. What does the Father say to do? Turn the other cheek. When someone strikes one cheek, turn the other. Stewardship. If you are vengeful, that is a form of prodigal living. He says, you're an heir of the kingdom. Here's how the system works. Here's how the kingdom works. Live by the kingdom. When you live the opposite, you're saying, I love my father, don't like his system. So that's what the son's doing. And when you live in a way that opposes the father, this is what happens in verse 14. When he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. In other words, he lived in such a way that opposed the Father's way, and he ended up having desires that could never be fulfilled. He lived by his way, and he could never get fulfilled with anything he needed. He was in want. He was hungry, never satisfied, thirsty, never satisfied. He probably was used to a lifestyle. Couldn't get it. He could not be satisfied because he refused to live according to the Father's way. And when you live in this fallen nature, identifying as a sinner that you are no longer identified as, you choose the life as a sinner and choose a way that leaves you unfulfilled. Does that make sense? You're unfulfilled because you're living outside of the way the kingdom operates. Whether you believe it or not, the kingdom operates in a certain way. Think about all these false religions and things like karma. What is karma? A perversion of sowing and reaping. They couldn't even make up their own stuff. Right? You know that the word for worship in the Bible means to chant? And you go to any perverse religion, all they do all day is chant, 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 chant. And you know what? Sometimes the enemy honors that and moves stuff for them because they're working kingdom principles, but for the wrong kingdom. His laws work whether or not you believe them or not. It's will we work according to him? Okay, let me go on tangent for a second. Think about witchcraft. They get a power to operate things outside of their ability. But so do you. Yeah. And you choose to forfeit it and call it humility and let witches and warlocks shift things and call it magic. When Jesus told storms to stop, use mud in someone's eyes to heal? Now, I'm not saying go start throwing mud in people's eyes. But what I am saying is the Lord has a certain way that this thing works. And when we can either say yes to it or just let the enemy pervert it for his glory. But why can't the church take it back for our Father's glory? Trying. Getting dressed is more than an identity and right standing. It's living in the government of your right standing because you trust in the one who robed you. People who believe in the Father wanting them to get dressed in his robes, trust in his love, trust in his ways of worship, trust in his goodness. So think about this. When you worry, you can either agree with your worry and drop your robes, or walk in your robes and put worry into submission to the royalty that is you. Right? I'm worried about, no. Do not submit to that desire to worry. Do not agree with the desire to get anxious. Do not agree with the desire to be depressed. Depression is not a desire. It may not be the desire you want, but it is most definitely a desire that comes into your thought process. How do we agree with it? We submit to it. I can't get over it. You just agree that depression is more stronger than your God. And I'm not belittling depression, but I am giving glory to the one who is on the throne that depression has to submit to. And I've gone through depression, and I've dealt with it quickly. Not because I'm stronger than you, but because my God is stronger than depression. Just the other day, I've had a lot on me these past 3 weeks. Leading y'all. being married to just such a beautiful woman who's easy, and I've never had any issues with her at all. My mom passing away 2 weeks ago, having to bury her and deal with legality. It's been a tough 2 or 3 weeks. And the other day, for the first time in my life, I started having it was like a panic attack started to come on. You know how long that lasted? About 2 seconds. Because I felt the urge to let panic take over me. But I chose to agree with, wait a minute, I'm in authority here. Not my lungs, not my heart, not my mind. I am in authority over all those things in Jesus' name. That's repentance. I think about those things in a different way. Does that make sense? You got to start thinking about it differently. That's repentance. So don't get tied up in the absence of a feeling. Get convinced that the feeling does not own you. And when you do that, what the prodigal did, you begin to have these unfulfilled desires, and then you start to forget whose son or daughter you are, and then you go through the season of, I'm going to find fulfillment anywhere I can outside of the arms of the Father. So you see, let's even change the way we look at sin. It's people trying to find fulfillment outside of the arms of the Father. So instead of labeling them for their sin, introduce them to the one they can find fulfillment in. Verse 15. Remember, he is totally without. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. You ever pay attention to that? He sent him in his field to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He was a citizen of a royal lineage with his father. But when he started living outside of his father's government, outside of his father's ways, he began to find himself needing, without, trying to find fulfillment. And when he couldn't get it, he said, well, you know what? I'm just going to become a citizen of this country. I'm going to become a citizen of this culture. And then he found himself with swine in the mud with nothing. When you embrace old man clothing, old nature, you join to the citizenship of a country called a fallen world, and you fill yourself with things that swine consume instead of things that royalty consumes. So when you read a verse like Psalm 37:4 that says the Father will give you the desires of your heart, you understand that his desires come from a different level of identity that you only gain when you begin to get dressed in the citizenship of heaven. You are not a citizen of this world. Stop taking citizenship. I was listening to a preacher today talk about When people become a citizen in America, they take an oath saying that they will obey the laws of this land. They don't live in America according to the laws of their homeland. They live in America according to the laws of this land. Well, when you become a citizen of the kingdom, you can choose to live according to the laws of the kingdom or your old nature. Only living in the laws of the kingdom will bring you into fulfillment. Or else the rest of your life will be this tension of, I am new, but I still want my old. And the Lord says, repent of that. Change the way you think and come to me. Think about John the Baptist. His father was a high priest, Zechariah, who went into the most holy place in the presence of God, could eat of the offerings and had plenty. But Zechariah, who was a high priest, who had all of this inside favor, couldn't even discern the voice of God when he said, your wife's going to get pregnant. And John the Baptist, when he comes on the scene, he could have walked in the lineage of Zechariah into high priest lineage, favor in the temple, but instead he became a citizen of locusts and honey in the wilderness. And when he became a citizen of that culture, he was able to identify the Christ. Do you want to know how we can identify the Christ right now? When we become a citizen of heaven and stop waiting on the second coming and realize that Christ is among us. And I know it's a different message, and I am committed to preaching it. Because the world needs to see that Jesus is here in his church. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He came to himself. He got clarity and remembered who he truly was. And when he remembered who he truly was, there was only one answer. He couldn't shift where he lived. He couldn't come up with a better idea to get fulfilled. He had to go to one place. He had to go to his father. Think about, why does the Lord give us fasting? It's the ability to get rid of everything that's fulfilling you so you can start to see clearly. All right, that was the waters of heaven trickling down so that you can see clearly and understand who you are. Everyone's freaked out by that sound. What was that? Y'all know? You didn't hear it? Who heard it? Well, Lord, whatever you're doing, we receive it. I challenge you. If you don't believe you're good enough, fast until your mind changes. Get fulfilled in how he sees you. When he came to himself, he didn't try to figure out how to make his misery better, or he didn't try to blame someone for what happened. He didn't, oh, my brother's got it, but he didn't do any of that. He focused on one thing, I got to return to my father. And verse 20, he arose, he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, when the father saw him coming, that's all the father needed to see, because the father's love did not even give him permission to finish the journey, because he didn't need to earn it. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put the ring on his hand, the sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here, kill it, let us eat and be married. For the son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be married. This is a picture of no earning, no striving. Just get in the Father's embrace so he can throw a robe on you. So you can be identified as royalty, as heirs of the kingdom of God. And notice, it wasn't just a robe. It was a robe, sandals, it was a ring, it was a whole new wardrobe. Getting dressed is deciding to walk in what he has bought for you. Not becoming, deciding. I'm going to walk in a new way. I'm going to agree with different things. And I'm going to disagree with the things that have never brought me fulfillment. I love this passage, Romans 13, and I'm about to close. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity and immoral living or quarreling or jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself. You see that? He says, don't participate in that. Clothe yourself. Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. He says, some versions say, put on the presence of God. Clothe yourself with the presence of God. How you are dressed will tell the world who you belong to. To dress in the day of salvation is telling people about Jesus through how you live. And telling people about Jesus while you dress for the night is the most ineffective evangelism that's ever come into the church. What's evangelism? It is a function of the gift to build the church. Jesus says, I'm giving the church 5 gifts to build it. I'm giving you the apostle to pave the way into new things that have never been seen. I'm giving you the prophet to prophesy and see. I'm giving you the pastor to take care of your needs. I'm giving you the teacher to make sure you understand everything. And I'm giving you the evangelist to go out and find the lost. But evangelists do not dress for the night. They dress for the day. It is clothing yourself with the presence of God. It's an intentional walking out of, I do not choose to think I'm worthy. I choose to put on an awareness that I am in the arms of the Father. I am in the presence of God. And when you start to really embrace that you are in the presence of God, it'll be amazing how quick your agreements shift because your mind is now wrapped up with him. Because let's be honest, if Jesus showed up as a man right now, none of us would go sin. We'd fall on our faces and worship and we wouldn't ever want to leave. Get that in your mind and watch your life shift. I close with Ephesians 4:24. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You were created to be right and holy, set apart. Get dressed. When you define yourself by your robes, you will begin to believe it. When you speak healing or talk to a demon or pray to the Father, you actually start to believe in what you're doing. You'll actually start to believe in your authority. You'll actually start to believe that he has redeemed you and has brought you back into your rightful place. Get dressed. Amen.